intent, concentrated, if you will, on making sure that we were not persuaded by outside forces to do what we shouldn't be doing, like getting involved in Europe's wars or Asia's wars. We had tragic losses in the Great War, World War I. We were still recovering from the Great Depression that began in 1929. There was a severe drought that created the Dust Bowl, rendering millions of acres of farmland useless. We know it now as the Dust Bowl that went through Oklahoma. Great clouds of dust washed over New York and Washington, so even they began to understand the meaning of the Dust Bowl. Food supplies were interrupted. People went hungry. All those who went west end up having to go further west. When I was in college, among the extracurricular activities, we played a game called Risk. And the gist of the game is that you looked at the world and you competed for geography. And based on the actual geography of North America, South America, Asia, Europe, the prime geography to acquire was North America, because it was easy to defend while maximizing resources. You could go after Australia because it was easy to defend. There was only one place to attack, but it had minimal resources. North America could only be attacked by Alaska, Canada, or through Mexico. But it had all of these resources in between. Europe, lots of resources, but a nightmare to defend. And Asia, just forget about it. Our geography in the United States gives us a unique ability to choose whether to get involved. And so in 1941, we were choosing not to get involved. We moved our fleet of ships to Hawaii to be prepared, but most people could not be convinced that the Empire of Japan might attack. It was ridiculous. Why would they? We were so far out of their reach, they were so small, and yet no one understood the grand plan that the Empire of Japan actually had. They had a very organized plan to conquer that part of the world, and very good tacticians. And had they not awoken the sleeping giant on December 7, 1941, they would have succeeded. But we were more concerned with sabotage, and we grouped our airplanes on the ground. We grouped them so we could keep an eye on them. We grouped them so that saboteurs could not get to them. But it also made them easy targets when the airplanes came to attack. There was a new technology deployed called radar on the island of Hawaii. A young military man was given the job of watching the radar screen. And when he saw airplanes coming and sent the warning, he was told to ignore it because they assumed the planes were friendly. But on December 7, the planes weren't friendly. In only 2 hours, they easily shot up most of the aircraft on the ground and sank many of the ships in Pearl Harbor. It was a complete surprise. I was recently at Pearl Harbor looking at pictures of life before and after the attack, and I was struck by how normal life looked on December 6th, and then it wasn't. Let us focus today again on December 3, 2016, 75 years later. Are we not still arguing about isolationism and missing the signs of the coming conflict? And I don't mean government. I mean the church. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I've heard that all my life. But I think it's time to wake up. Life is normal now, and all of a sudden, it won't be. We get used to things. I think a lot of men understand that there are things around the house that we call the to-do list. And there's a magic moment in time where, after a while, our wife stops asking us to do a certain thing on that list. Because she knows it won't do any good anymore, and she gets tired of asking about it. And if we could figure out that particular moment, we'd probably celebrate that instant, but we don't know when it happens. And so the moment goes by unrecognized, and that spot on the wall that needs to be drilled and an attachment made in order to pull back and hang the curtain, it doesn't happen, and we get used to it. Time passes, nobody talks about it, nobody really thinks about it, we just get used to it. Do you think tomorrow I'm going to have to take care of it? No, it's just an example. But we get used to life around us. And we have gotten used to the escalated violence in our lives. We have gotten used to the escalating wars in our environment. We have gotten used to the changes that weren't there 20, 30, 40, 75 years ago. Life is different. The signs of the end are all around us. Life is normal now because we have accepted it as normal. And then one day, it won't be. Let December 7 be a day of remembrance for the fallen. And let it be a day to awaken our own vigilance against the true enemy. We cannot depend on others to warn us with radar they do not understand. We must know for ourselves that the day is near. We each must study and be aware of our surroundings. In Ezekiel 13, and I begin with verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. So Ezekiel was instructed to go to Israel and prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Because why? They were prophesying not of the Lord, but prophesying because of what they thought. They were false prophets. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. Wow, how would you like it if the Lord God was simply against you? Verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace, and one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding and rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Let's talk about mortar for a moment. Walls were built with clay and stone and then smoothed with mortar. What was mortar made out of? Clay. Good mortar was made out of clay and an additive called lime. Lime hardened the mortar, created an armor for the wall so that when it was hit with weather, hailstones, rain, it was protected. And what is lime created out of? Lime is created out of rocks that have been fired and turned to dust. Lime is simply dust, lime dust created out of rocks that have been fired. Untempered mortar is fake mortar. The wall was plastered with fake mortar. So what this is saying is, these fake prophets have plastered over with fake prophecies by telling everyone that there's going to be peace when there isn't going to be peace. They've plastered over what's supposed to happen by providing fake security. Verse 15, thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, the wall is no more. nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel, who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. We have a responsibility. To tell the truth in the last days and let everyone know what is approaching. He is coming soon. And now I'd like to read for you an allegory written by Ellen White. This is a dream she had. I came across this many years ago. It is written in Life Sketches, page 190. Ordinarily, I wouldn't just read something for a sermon, but I know most of you probably won't have read this, and it has meant a great deal to me over the years. I consider it powerful. It is touched my heart deeply, and so I want to share it with you in its totality. And I had to practice quite a bit this week, I admit, not to read it well, but to read it without crying. Well, at Battle Creek, in August 1868, I dreamed of being with a large body of people. A portion of this assembly started out prepared to journey. We had heavily loaded wagons. As we journeyed, the road seemed to ascend. On one side of this road was a deep precipice. On the other was a high, smooth, white wall, like the hard finish upon plastered rooms. We just talked about that, didn't we? As we journeyed on, the road grew narrower and steeper. In some places, it seemed so very narrow that we concluded that we could no longer travel with the loaded wagons. We then loosed them from the horses, took a portion of the luggage from the wagons and placed it upon the horses, and journeyed on horseback. Before I continue, I want to emphasize that point by reading something out of Testimonies, volume 9, page 43. We are on the very verge of the time of trouble, and perplexities that are scarcely dreamed of are before us. A power from beneath is leading men to war against heaven. Human beings have confederated with satanic agencies to make void the law of God. The inhabitants of the world are fast becoming as the inhabitants of the world in Noah's day, who were swept away by the flood, and as the inhabitants of Sodom, who were consumed by the fire of heaven. The powers of Satan are at work to keep the minds diverted from the eternal realities. The enemy has arranged matters to suit his own purposes. Worldly business, sports, the fashions of the day, these things occupy the minds of men and women. Amusements and unprofitable reading spoil the judgment. In the broad road that leads to eternal ruin, there walks a long procession, the world filled with violence, reveling, and drunkenness is converting the church. The law of God, the divine standard of righteousness, is declared to be of no effect. That's the kind of baggage that they offloaded from the wagons. As we progressed, I'm back to the dream and Life Sketches, sorry. As we progressed, the path still continued to narrow. We were obliged to press close to the wall. to save ourselves from the falling off the cliff down the steep precipice. As we did this, the luggage on the horses pressed against the wall and caused us to sway toward the precipice. We feared that we should fall and be dashed to pieces on the rocks. We then cut the luggage from the horses and it fell to the precipice. We continued on horseback, greatly fearing as we came to the narrower places in the road that we should lose our balance and fall. At such times, a hand seemed to take the bridle and guide us over the perilous way. As the path grew more narrow, we decided that we could no longer go safely on horseback, and we left the horses and went on foot on single file, one following in the footsteps of another. At this point, small cords were let down on top of the pure white wall. These we eagerly grasped to aid us in keeping our balance upon the path. As we traveled, the cord moved along with us. The path finally became so narrow that we concluded that we could travel more safely without our shoes. So we slipped them from our feet and went on some distance without them. Soon it was decided that we could travel more safely without our stockings. These were removed and we journeyed on with bare feet. We then thought of those who had not accustomed themselves to privations and hardships. Where were such now? They were not in the company. At every change, some left were left behind, and those only remained who were accustomed themselves to endure hardships. The privations of the way only made these more eager to press on to the end. Our danger of falling from the pathway increased. We pressed close to the white wall, yet could not place our feet fully upon the path, for it was too narrow. We then suspended nearly our whole weight upon the cords, exclaiming, "We have hold from above, we have hold from above." The same words were uttered from all the company in the narrow pathway. As we heard the sounds of mirth and revelry that seemed to come from the abyss below, we shuddered. We heard the profane oath, the vulgar jest, and low, vile songs. We heard the war song and the dance song. We heard instrumental music and loud laughter, mingled with cursing and cries of anguish and bitter wailing, and were more anxious than ever to keep upon the narrow, difficult pathway. Much of the time, we were compelled to suspend our whole weight upon the cords, which increased in size as we progressed. I noticed that the beautiful white wall was stained with blood. It caused a feeling of regret to see the wall thus stained. This feeling, however, lasted but for a moment, as I soon thought that it was all as it should be. Those who are following after will know that others have passed the narrow, difficult way before them and will conclude that if others were able to pursue their onward course, they can do the same. And as the blood shall be pressed from their aching feet, they will not faint with discouragement, but seeing the blood upon the wall, they will know that others have endured the pain. At length, we came to a large chasm, at which our path ended. There was nothing now to guide the feet, nothing upon which to rest them. Our whole reliance must be upon the cords, which had increased in size until they were as large as our bodies. Here we were for a time thrown into perplexity and distress. We inquired in fearful whispers, "To what is the cord attached?" My husband was just before me. Large drops of sweat were falling from his brow. The veins in his neck and temples were increased to double their usual size, and suppressed, agonizing groans came from his lips. The sweat was dropping from his face, and I felt such anguish as I had never felt before. A fearful struggle was before us. Should we fail here, all the difficulties of our journey had been experienced for naught. Before us, on the other side of the chasm, was a beautiful field of green grass about 6 inches high. I could not see the sun, but bright, soft beams of light, resembling fine gold and silver, were resting upon this field. Nothing I had seen upon the earth could compare in beauty and glory with this field. But could we succeed in reaching it, was the anxious inquiry. Should the cord break, we must perish. Again, in whispered anguish, the words were breathed, "What holds the cord?" For a moment, we hesitated to venture. Then we exclaimed, "Our only hope is to trust wholly to the cord. It has been our dependence all the difficult way. It will not fail us now." Still, we were hesitating and distressed. The words were then spoken. "God holds the cord. We need not fear." These words were repeated by those behind us. "He will not fail us. He has brought us thus far in safety." My husband then swung himself over the fearful abyss into the beautiful field beyond. I immediately followed. And oh, what a sense of relief and gratitude to God we felt. I heard voices raised in triumphant praise to God. I was happy, perfectly happy. As I close, I would like to draw your attention to a number of things I learned. First of all, the end is nearer than we first believed. We must each be individually be prepared. The group we start with gets smaller. All the baggage goes eventually. Be happy, start now. It is who you know that gets you into heaven, and the only one to know who matters is Jesus Christ. Before it's over, we will learn to put all our weight on Him. Look for the blood marks of encouragement left by others. And praise God when you leave marks of your own for others to follow. God holds the reins. God holds the cord. God never fails. And lastly, on the other side of the chasm, you too can be perfectly happy.
Please join us in standing as we sing our closing hymn, "Take the World, But Give Me Jesus."
Take the world, but give me Jesus. its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus, in his cross my trust shall be.
Please bow your heads for prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your many blessings and thank you for this Sabbath day. Lord, we are so grateful to be here in this country, to be in this church. Lord, thank you that we have arrived here on this Sabbath morning, that we can fellowship with one another. Be with us through this coming week. Lord, as we consider how to be better prepared for your soon return, may you bless our thoughts. May you encourage us. I ask these blessings in your name. Amen.